Last week, you'll remember that we talked some about oikodome, and we said that that New Testament Greek word meant the act of building or of building up or the act of someone in a very practical way who promotes another's growth in Christianity. In other words, to edify. And so last week we said that the kind of church that God wants us to be is a church that edifies. Church that edifies. And this week, the New Testament Greek word that is the focus of our attention today is very similar to last week's, in that we find the same root word, oikos, which again means house or household or home, and our word oikonomos today. And that's another Greek compound word made up of oikos and nemo. And it quite literally means someone who deals out or handles in portions a house or household. In other words, they're a person who handles or manages, if you will, a household or a property. And since we've been talking about God's house, his church, we're talking about someone who manages or is a steward of what God has given us as his house, in his house, and for his house. And so today, the kind of church that God wants us to be is a church that manages well. A church that manages well. And it's with that in mind that we'll go ahead and take a look at four areas of stewardship or managing well in the Lord's church and in our lives. And the first is that the Lord's church is to manage time well. The Lord's church is to manage time well. Let's start by putting on our imagination hats. You ever notice that whenever people tell you to do that, they never tell you to take them off? But anyway, put on your imagination hat, and let's all imagine that each and every morning when we wake up, we find $86,400 deposited into our checking account. You know, that sounds pretty nice. Well, there's one catch to this whole deal, of course. You have to use every single dollar of that $86,400 every day, because if you don't spend it at the end of the day, your account goes down to zero. But the good news is that at, you know, 12:01, the next day you begin all over again with $86,400 to spend. So what would you do with the money? Gears start to go around, right? Would you build a home up near Lake Tahoe? Maybe a home over near the ocean? Maybe you buy that Jaguar that you'd been dreaming about, or maybe, you know, you take that cruise you wanted to do along the coast. You could probably live on a cruise ship. You could take a cruise around the world forever, I guess. Then again, maybe you would, be more spiritual in your decisions and choose to use the money to help other people, physically, maybe to help reduce world hunger or to help spread the good news of Jesus Christ to all the world. Just think about what you could do with $86,400 every day. Now, this $86,400 isn't just a random figure I came up with. If you've thought about it before, this $86,400 is actually representative of 86,400 seconds that we have every single day. That's 24 hours, 60 minutes an hour, 60 seconds a minute. That totals 86,400 seconds that we have every single day. And even if we go ahead and subtract, let's say, 8 hours for sleep, and that's being kind of generous because most people I know I don't get 8 hours of sleep, but that still leaves 57,600 seconds a day. And like our fictional financial fusion into our accounts, those seconds are not transferable to the next day. We can't take them with us. Be kind of nice. I'm saving up a few extra hours for when I go have fun or something. It doesn't work that way. You see, you get one shot to use them. And so when they're gone, they're gone. You can never go back and relive them ever again. But then we wake up the next morning and, you know, we know, Lord willing, that we have another 86,400 seconds to use. So how will we choose to use those seconds? How will we spend our time? Will it be more physical, like we did with money and getting that jag, or would it be more spiritual, like maybe in trying to share the gospel with all the world? More to the point, how do we manage our time? How do we get our 86,400 seconds used in a way that brings honor and glory to God? Well, over in the Gospel of Luke, we have a number of unique parables only found in Luke. And the one that I want us to take a brief look at with a slight tilt of the head, as I often like to do sometimes, is the parable found in Luke chapter 12. And in Luke chapter 12, Jesus is asked to handle a dispute, a little disagreement between a couple of brothers. Not that brothers ever have any kind of disagreement or anything like that. But anyway, Jesus tells them a parable. But it wasn't a parable that dealt with fairness. Instead, it dealt with greed. So let's go ahead and take a look at that parable. This is Luke 12, verses 16 through 20. Jesus said, "The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.' Then he said, 'This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself?'" Definitely a lesson appropriate for the situation that Jesus is teaching. All right. Now, we understand that Jesus is challenging the crowd, right, with a lesson about the proper use of possessions. And we usually focus on the man's money in the story, right? But here's where the little tilt I'm asking you to look at this with now. What about the man's time, which is also his possession? Did he use his time well? Think about it. I mean, he figured that he had many years, didn't he, to do whatever he wanted, not even thinking about what God wanted at all. I don't know. Maybe he figured that there'd always be time to squeeze in just a little bit more God. Just maybe here and there, every once in a while, you know. But that night, he died. In Psalm 90, Moses prayed to God, "Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." So clearly we can be good stewards of our time with God's help, with a heart of wisdom, for numbering our days, for counting our time, for managing our time well. But how? Well, let me go ahead and offer just two simple suggestions on how we can manage our time well. First, we need to realize that our time is not our own. It's not our time. It's God's time. Psalm 24, verse 1 tells us that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. So you, me, everything, including time, belongs to God. So our time, or whatever we think is ours, is God's anyway. So our time is God's time. Our time is God's time. Never go around saying, you know, it's my time. No, no, it's always God's time, okay? It's God's time. And once we realize that, then the second part becomes a little bit easier, not always, but the second part is that we must adjust our priorities to match God's priorities. After all, it's His time, okay? Over in the second gospel account, in the Gospel of Mark, in Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 31, one of the teachers of the religious law comes on by and he asks Jesus, "Of all the commandments, which one is the most important?" And Jesus answers in verse 29, "The most important one is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind and with all your strength.' The second is like it." Second is this, he says in verse 31, "Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." You see, Jesus went ahead and he boiled it all down. He boiled all the commandments down to two important truths. One, I must love God. And two, I must love my neighbor as myself. And so these three things are God's priority. Three. Notice what Jesus said here, right? You know, God's priorities are God first, and who second? Others or myself? Well, notice that Jesus said we must love our neighbor as ourselves. I sometimes think that we don't love ourselves very well because we don't love our neighbors nearly as good. Okay? We must love ourselves as much as we love others. If we expect to love others, we have to learn how to love ourselves properly, biblically, you see. So realistically, it's a tie for second place. Okay? Notice, too, that God's priorities are always relational. Remember, it's all about relationships. It's all about us getting back to go with God, right? It's about our relationship with God, our relationship with others. You see, God does not place a high priority on things. God places a high priority on people. So he wants us, you and me, his church, to do the same. So we all have the same amount of time. We all have the same amount of time. We all have the same amount of time. I don't know how many times I need to stress that. Time. We all have the same amount of time, right? Given to us by God. We all have 86,400 seconds a day, unless the Lord comes or we go to meet him, okay? And we need to use it wisely with God's help. And the first thing that we can do to manage our time, again, is to put God first, and then everything else will fall into place. Again, the Lord's church is to manage time well. Second, the Lord's church is to manage talents well. Manage talents well. Now, we're not going to talk about the parable of talents. Okay, so erase that from your mind and turn on over to 1 Peter. Again, that's toward the end of the New Testament. So if you start at Revelation and you work backward, Revelation, Jude, 3rd, 2nd, 1st John, 2nd Peter, then 1st Peter. Hey, wow, opened it up just like that, right? 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. And we want to go ahead and read what Peter had to write there. 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11. We read that each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Now, when we say talent, we're not talking talent show, right? Some things apply. But, you know, what we're really talking about is charisma. And that's the Greek word there in 1 Peter 4:10. Charisma is the New Testament Greek word for gift. Okay, for gift. You see, we've all got different gifts. Don't be afraid of that word charisma. There are people too afraid of words that are actually in the Bible. You just need to understand what they are, okay? I have no problem talking about charismatic gifts. They're gifts. It's a gift, you see. Charisma. All right, you have charisma. Look at me. I've got charisma. No. All right, so we've all got different gifts. Talents and natural abilities. We all have skills that we can learn, that we've been blessed with. We've all got different gifts that we've received from God. You see, God has given each of us a unique combination of abilities, skills, and gifts. God made you uniquely you. And there's no one exactly like you. And for some of us, that's a good thing. Okay? Even if someone is an identical twin, they are not 100% exactly like their twin. They're not. Their personality is going to be somewhat different. Their abilities will be somewhat different because that is the way God intended to create them. All right. And for those of us who are parents of more than one child, didn't you just kind of marvel about how your children who had the same mother and father could be so totally different? I mean, each one had different abilities. Each one had different likes. Each one had things they were good at while the other one was good at something else. Well, the same is true with all of us right here. God has given each of us different abilities in order to complement one another. I mean, there are things that others can do that you can't do all that well, right? And there are things that you can do that others can't do all that well. But when we bring it all together, we're able to do what God has called us to do. You see, God expects us to use our gifts to serve each other. Notice again 1 Peter 4:10, right? Each one of you should use whatever gift, that charisma, right, that he has received to serve others. To serve others. And we can see this principle at work. What a sports team. What if everyone was a quarterback? Not going to happen. Everyone was a pitcher. Who's going to run and hit? You know, and any job really, right? Because we're all working on different parts of the same task. We also see this principle at work in our families. Imagine if everyone was the two-year-old. Hey, that'd be lots of fun, right? Everyone was the mom. We need to have this balance, especially in the family of God and the body of Christ. That's what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 12, right? 1 Corinthians 12. Let's take a look at that. And verse 7. There the Bible tells us that now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good, for each other. And then down in verse 12 of chapter 12, we read that the body is a unit. It's one, you see, though made up of many parts. And though all the parts are many, they form one body. We're one body. So it is with Christ, Paul says. You see, whatever gift that we have so that we could help the body, so the body could function in a healthy way. The entire church can function in a healthy way. Now, pretty well all the spiritual gifts here in 1 Corinthians 12 in their original context are no longer available to us today. But the principles of the gifts still exist. By the way, we're in 1 Corinthians 12 on Wednesday nights. So if you'd like to come, check it out. That's what we're doing this Wednesday. All right. You see, God has created us. He's created you and me with natural abilities. And he's also given us special gifts for a reason. He wants us to use those gifts, he says, to serve other people, to serve each other for the betterment of the Lord's church, both in the body and out of the body. Well, how? Well, know this. There are just as many different ways to serve as there are people. There's not just one way to serve. Folks in 1 Corinthians 12 thought there was probably just one way. But there's so many different ways. There are just as many different ways to serve as there are people. Just like there's many different skills and abilities and gifts as there are as many different needs. So, you know, there are lots of different ways that we could serve others. As long as we're doing it all with God's love in mind, okay? With God's purposes in mind. Because again, we do not serve selfishly, right? Hoping to receive back something. Yeah, I'll help you with that if you kind of do that for me, you know, nudge, nudge, right? We serve selflessly, giving of our time and talent to help others. Yeah, I'll do that for you, sure, you know, no problem. No, I don't need anything. Okay. Again, we've all got a unique combination of abilities and skills and gifts that God has given to us. And as the Lord's church and members therein, we need to use whatever our individual and combined skill sets are for the betterment of each other and the furthering of God's kingdom. So, the Lord's church is to manage talents well. Third, the Lord's church is to manage treasures well. Treasures well. Manage treasures well. Let's turn back over to the book of Matthew, the first book of the New Testament, the first gospel account. Should be right there. There's Matthew, says the New Testament. Open it up a little bit, maybe there. And let's look at Matthew chapter 6, which is about midway through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And we want to read Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. Matthew 6, 19 through 21. There Jesus says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Now, before someone starts thinking that all treasures are bad, and we have to forsake all wealth for the sake of Christ, I've known someone like that. Let's remember that someone has to have the money to buy the food to feed the poor, okay? And someone has to work to earn the cash to pay for the printing, for example, the shipping of the gospel materials around the world. So treasures, things like money, in and themselves, are not bad. They're not bad, okay? But the place they hold in our lives is important. Take a look now at 1 Timothy chapter 6. And if you're there in Matthew, flip on over, and usually I end up hitting the book of Hebrews because it's kind of like the biggest book stuck right there. And if you hit Hebrews, turn to your left through Philemon. See, I got Philemon right there. Happens to me, just like I said. Titus, 2 Timothy, and turn one back over to 1 Timothy. There's only six chapters, so you should be right there, okay? 2 Timothy. Oh, what 1 Timothy? I went too far. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we want to go ahead and read verses 6 down through verse 10. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10. Paul writes, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." Now, there are a couple of things that we want to see here. And the first is in 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 8. And that is that we need to learn to be content with what God has given us. And once we've mastered that, you know, then we need to learn to live within our means. And living within our means means that we don't spend more than we make on a monthly basis. You can't put out more than you take in, okay? Your outtake can't be more than your intake, all right? It means that we need to control our spending and therefore keep our needs and our wants and our desires in the proper perspective. Got your needs, got your wants, and your desires, proper perspective. For example, our needs are the basic requirements of life, food, clothing, shelter, and I'd like to think even health care of some sort of ways to help you, okay? Medical. And wants are the choices of the quality of goods that we regularly purchase. For example, is it Giorgio Armani? You can tell I shop there, right? I can't say it. Giorgio Armani, Prada or Gucci clothes versus Walmart, Kmart, and Sears? Or is it hamburger versus steak or catfish versus lobster? Although with the price of fish, probably both are expensive. But you get what I'm talking about, right? And then there are desires. The desires that we wish to have, but we don't need, you know. I've got a nice tube TV. A big flat screen wouldn't be too bad, but I don't need it, okay? Maybe wish I had it. Be nice to see something kind of like a space movie. Don't need it, though, okay? Still, God does promise to take care of our needs, Matthew 6, 33. But God does not promise to meet our wants and our desires. One way to keep this under control is to remember to not spend what you do not have. Over in Proverbs 17, 18, the Bible says it this way: "A man lacking in judgment strikes hands in pledge and puts up security for his neighbor." So what's that mean? Well, he's trying to help somebody who's got nothing, right? The Message, which is a Bible paraphrase, interprets this verse in a rather interesting way. This is the way Peterson, the author of The Message, extrapolates Proverbs 17, 18. He translates it this way: "It's stupid to try to get something for nothing, or to run up huge bills you can never pay." Good practical advice, right? Christian financial expert Larry Burkett, in his book, How to Manage Your Money, suggests seven questions that you should ask yourself before you make a purchase. And here they are, and if you miss them and you really, really, really want them, talk to me later and I'll get you a copy. Just seven questions here. Here are the seven questions. First, does it enhance God's work through me? Does it enhance God's work through me? Number two, is it a necessity? Is it a necessity? Number three, ask yourself involving this purchase, can I do without it? Can I do without it? What if it breaks? Can I do without it? Is it the best possible buy? Did you shop around some? I did some shopping the other day. I found something for $40 less. You can bet I got the one for $40 less, okay? Is it the best possible buy? That's number four. Number five, does it add to my family relationship somehow? Because, you know, you're in your family. Is it going to take it away or is it going to add? Some people say, I'd like to really have a tablet and play with that thing. You know, give one to the kids. We're all sitting in the living room playing with our tablets. Yeah, that's it, right? You know, does it add to your family relationships? Does it help build a stronger bond? All right, think about it. Number six, will it depreciate quickly? Is what you're going to buy be worth maybe a lot less after you buy it? Think about it. And number seven, will it require costly upkeep? You might see something you really, really like, you really, really, really want it. You think, hey, maybe this is all going to fit in, but is it going to require costly upkeep? Do you have the money to keep it up? Or are you going to get it and let it just fall to pieces? All right. And Burkett suggests if you could answer these seven questions in a favorable way, and you have the funds to go ahead and get it, then it's probably a good purchase. It's probably a good purchase. All right, but what about what the Bible says about the priorities of our expenses? Well, Malachi chapter 3, verse 8, tells us that we actually rob God if we don't give what we're supposed to give him. And under the new covenant of Christ, 1 Corinthians 16:2 tells us that we are to set aside a sum of money in keeping with our income. God also tells us to pay our taxes, Matthew 22:21. And we're to take care of our family needs, over in 1 Timothy 5:8. If you're trying to scribble all these down again, what you just need to do is go get yourself a handy-dandy copy of the sermon notes, and remember that I put all those references down for you to look up later, okay? So think about that. And we're also to make sure that our debts are paid. Psalm 37:21. And we're to use the surplus that we have to bless others. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 14. In short, we're to do like Proverbs 3:9 tells us, and that's to honor the Lord with our wealth. Again, everything is God's to begin with, right? He gave it all to us, including our very lives. And he only asks that we honor him with what he's blessed us with. Just remember, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, Matthew 6:21. So the Lord's church is to manage treasures well. Fourth, the Lord's church is to manage truth well. Truth well. Manage truth well. Back over in 2 Timothy again, chapter 2, the Apostle Paul writes to the young preacher Timothy there, encouraging him to be a faithful servant of God. And in verse 15, he tells Timothy to do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. The word of truth. Jesus told us that God's words are truth, John 17:17. And we have God's word right here in the Bible. And Paul told Timothy to correctly handle, to accurately handle, to rightly divide the word of truth. The Greek word in question here is orthotomeo. And it literally means a cutting straight through. But not to rip it in half or anything like that, right? It's a cutting straight through difficult terrain to make a straight path. And so in our context here, orthotomeo means to correctly follow and teach God's word, holding a straight course no matter the false teachings that come our way. To cut a straight path through it all, from us to God, you see. In other words, to accurately teach the word of God. You see, we can't all be willy-nilly about God's word, right? Can't do that. We can't be careless with the word of God. We must do our best to be good students of the truth. You see, as Christians, we are to manage the truth well. As the Lord's church, we are to manage the truth well. Again, the verses I'm about to give you are on the sermon notes. Colossians 3:16 tells us that we are to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. So that means we are to possess the truth. And 2 Timothy 1:13 tells us that we are to preserve the truth. Paul writes to Timothy saying that what you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. And then later in the same book in 2 Timothy 2:2, we read that in the things that you heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. So we are to pass on the truth. And then over another chapter, in chapter 3, verse 14 through 16, we read that we are to persevere in the truth. When Paul writes, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of. Continue, he says. And finally, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, Peter reminds us that we are to pronounce the truth. When Peter writes, but in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this, he says, with gentleness and respect. So as a Christian, as the Lord's church, we are to be serious about the truth and be good managers of the truth. So we are to possess the truth. We are to preserve the truth. We are to pass on the truth. We are to persevere in the truth. And we are to pronounce the truth, God's word. So a church that manages the truth well means that as the church, of course, belongs to Jesus Christ, we will faithfully share. We will faithfully share the truth with others. And what is that truth again? Well, you know, God's word is truth. God's word is truth. So we must read it. We must study it. We must learn it, apply it, so that way we could share it. Again, the Lord's church manages truth well. I'd like to go ahead and close with a very brief story that I think, again, applies very well. And then we'll wrap things up and offer the invitation. It's a story about a father and a boy went to get some French fries. Let's say McDonald's. And the father bought his little boy some French fries. The father does what most fathers do. Reaches over, takes one French fry just to taste it. Boy slaps the father's hand, says, don't touch my French fries. Now, the father doesn't say it, but the father's thinking that his son's been a little bit selfish. You see, the father knows that he bought the French fries to begin with, and they belong to him. As a matter of fact, the father knows, too, that his son belongs to him. And so the father could get angry and never, ever buy his son a French fry ever again as long as he lives. Teach him a lesson. Or the father could go out there to the counter and say, yo, give me 50 French fries. And I'm going to, okay. And make him eat them till he gets sick. Still, the father ponders a little bit. Why is my son so selfish? I've given him a whole package of French fries. I just want one French fry. Just one. Think about this. God has given us everything, the things we have and our very life. God has given us life and all that we need for our life and godliness, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. God simply wants us to manage what he's given us well. God wants us to all be good stewards of what he's blessed us with. He's not asking for all of it back, really like that. He wants us to use it for his glory, for his kingdom. He wants us to understand where it all comes from. Again today, we talked about the kind of church that God wants us to be. And that's a church that manages well. And we said that as the Lord's church, we manage time well. And as the Lord's church, we are to manage talents well. As the Lord's church, we're to manage treasures well. And as the Lord's church, we're to manage truth well. And over in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, remember that Jesus spoke about the truth. Jesus said to those who believed in him that if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And the truth of Jesus' teaching on salvation that sets us free is in Mark 16:16, where Jesus tells us that whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And so if you hold to Jesus' teaching, if you do what Jesus says to be saved, if you hold to the truth, then you are saved. And so whether it's to put Christ on in baptism today, or maybe for some other reason you need to come forward and share something that we might be able to help out with, if you need to, please come forward now as together we all stand and sing the song of encouragement.